Yes. Everybody's going to Sunday school. The upstairs is for the older children. Looks like everybody knows that. It's good to be able to be here again. Last night I went to a 50-year class reunion. So I'm not walking very good this morning because I'll tell you what, hanging around all those old people just don't do much for you. Anyway. Oh, sorry, you were there, weren't you? I'm sorry. Jean wouldn't be here this morning. She can't be here. Oh, yeah, it was good seeing everybody. I have a few things I want to share before I start preaching this morning. First of all, back in May, if you all remember, Jonathan and I went to Bulgaria. We came back with stories of Harry Atanasoff and his wife Pinka and their ministry among the people that live in the mountains, the Rodolphe Mountains. And we shared about the effectiveness of Harry's ministry there. This summer he did art seminars up in those mountains. Harry is a very, very busy, active person, him and his wife. They take initiative, and they go up in those mountains, and they have these art classes for the Muslim children of those mountains, and the parents love that. It's all about relationship, building relationship with these people. If you remember, if you go in there with hardcore evangelism, they'll shut you down just like that because the imams will tell them that you're of the devil. If you recall all this story, I told you a lot of this. Well, when we came back, Jonathan came, we shared the story, and Jonathan was going to set up a not-for-profit organization called Rodolphe Mountain Missions in which we would be able to give funds to it. And I forget, we haven't really set an amount yet, but if I recall, Jonathan said he'd like to send about $750 a month to Harry's ongoing ministry. This helps Harry keep doing what he's doing. Well, I made a trip over to Vincent. Jonathan, I don't know if him ever used him for a lawyer, but it's hard to have him as a friend because you can't ever get a hold of him, and it's very difficult. So finally, I got over there, and I didn't make an appointment. I just did a walk-in, and Jonathan happened to be there, and I got to talk with him. And just so you know, he's got everything set up. He's not got the IRS thing set up yet because that takes 9 months to a year, but he's in the process of that. And we are able to go ahead and start moving along with that. His target is like for December. That's when Harry gives out close to 2,000 of those Franklin Graham shoeboxes up in those mountains. He drives up in there. It's snowing, and he's up in there giving out those shoeboxes to those kids. And it's a wonderful thing to build relationship with them, get to know them. And through this, he's able to win people to Christ. I want you to know that. In fact, you remember the testimony about the one brother? He came to Christ, and now the whole village has become Christian. The imam, him and the imam boarded up the mosque, and the whole village is Christian now. So that's part of the effectiveness. And God is doing work there. And thankfully, Jonathan and I get an opportunity to share in that ministry and teach in the lives of those guys that's happening with. So I'm sharing all this to let you know, if you wanted to start giving regular monthly gifts to Rodolphe Mountain Missions, go online, you can figure out how to spell that. Not Mountain Missions, but Rodolphe. I spell it wrong every time I spell it. But Rodolphe, that's the mountain mission. Rodolphe Mountain Missions. If you'd like to start giving regularly, we're not talking about big gifts, $20, $15, something like that a month. You could start giving it to the church here, putting it on your check, and the church will make sure we get that sent to Jonathan. He's going to be setting up a bank account, and I've already been sent money to it, and he's holding the check until he gets the bank account set up. So we'll keep it until the bank account's set up and ready to go, and we'd like to start giving to Harry in the month of December. So I just want to let you know that if any of you are interested in that. I think we've lost a little bit of our fire because we haven't communicated very well, but Jonathan will be sending me a letter he said today he would sit down and write me a letter, an email letter, and give me all the information. But I'm giving the information I got from him on Friday when I was over there to see him. Okay. Is that everything I want to? Oh, yeah. By the way, I'm going to Mexico. I leave for Mexico on Thursday for 11 days. Please pray for me because I'm not feeling the best, and I don't like to be feeling kind of under the weather when I go to Mexico because it's just not a good idea. Anyway, we are going to be very busy. I saw the itinerary. I mean, if you're not preaching three times a day down there, you're not even busy, according to them. So we're going to be preaching a lot down there, and we've got this 3 days of meetings in the city of Veracruz this time, and it's an inner city church. A lot of the people are new believers. A lot of them aren't saved even, and we're going to get opportunity to go there and share in those meetings. So I'm looking. One of them's going to be a youth meeting, and it'll be a pretty good size meeting because Pastor Victor Galicia, the pastor of this church, he's well liked, and a lot of people just come to his church like you wouldn't believe. So I'm looking forward to this opportunity with Pat Warren and myself. Pat's going with me, and we're not going at the same time. That's another thing you can pray about. I go one direction, he goes another, but we're supposed to all end up in the same place. So pray that we do end up in the same place because we're supposed to. Okay, anyway, that's the other story. I'll have you pray with me at the end of this meeting today. Sean's going to come let me be prayed for. So anyway, that's all the stuff I got to share. All right. Today I'm supposed to discuss in. You know, they have the up. Nathaniel shared about up last week, in and out. And it's hard to draw lines between these things. You know what I'm saying? Because Jesus told us to go into all the world and make disciples. Well, that sounds like something that's out. You know? If you go out there, you're supposed to go out and make disciples. So, you know, you kind of think, well, now that how does that fit in? You know, well, we're going to talk about it as if it's in today, and I'm not very good at topical sermons because I've always been nervous of topical sermons because you can take a topic and make it believable in any direction almost from the Bible. You know what I'm saying? You can take a topic like. Well, never mind. I don't give any examples, but you can bring scripture to a topic and make it almost any way you want to. So I always ask God to give me wisdom and give me honesty and clarity and grace when I speak on a topic. Now you say, well, how do you preach? Well, I like to take a passage of scripture that's right there and we're all looking at it and I'm talking about it verse by verse. That's called expository preaching, where you expound on something. But when you take a topic, you can bring scriptures from all over the place and make it sound like, wow, that's the way that is. And sometimes it may not be that way. So whatever you hear today from me, just take it and weigh it, or as my old pastor used to say, run it through your own grinder, okay? Just you farm boys know what that means. Run it through your own grinder, okay? All right. In the matter of discipleship, first I want to talk about the heart of discipleship. I want to go to Luke chapter 14, and Nathaniel really helped me with this because he alluded to these scriptures last week when he kind of ended last week, and so it kind of helps dovetail into what we're discussing this week. In Luke 14, verse 25 through 27, Jesus exacted discipleship, what discipleship is and what it sort of looks like. And I'll read these scriptures to you, okay? Now great multitudes were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, Luke 14, 25, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Down to verse 33 now. So therefore, no one of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions. Who wants to be a disciple? Okay. Yeah, that's kind of the way I felt when I read it. I mean, I read these after years of following the Lord and thinking about this. But when Nathaniel was sharing last week, it's like God dropped a seed in my thoughts, in my heart on this. Let's just look at hate your father, mother, wife, children, etc. Okay, let's talk about this from a human standpoint, okay? What about people with addictions? People that are addicted to drugs. Don't they hate their wives, their children, their mothers, brothers, sisters? Don't they really even hate their own life in order to stay with their addiction? What about businesses? People that have businesses, that have given their lives to certain businesses. Aren't there people who are so wrapped up in their business that they hate their wives, their children, their mothers, their fathers, in order to make that business what they want it to be? How about political achievements? Aren't there people out there on the political field right now that basically hate their families, their everything else, and yet their greatest love is to succeed politically? The list could go on and on and on. We recognize this when people have given themselves over to something of this measure. Jesus said, you have to carry your own cross and come after me. That's willing to lay down your life. There's people willing to lay down their lives for other things. They lay down their life every day for certain things. I heard this saying, you probably heard it before, is what you're living for worth what Christ died for? Then the idea of willing to give up your own possessions. I want us to go to another scripture, since this is a topical mess. Go back about four chapters in Luke to chapter 10, and then we're going to go over to Mark. Chapter 10 of Luke and verse 27, this is what Jesus said in answer to a lawyer asking him what is written in the law about inheriting eternal life. The lawyer said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Well, that sounds like a very focused love, doesn't it? Nathaniel used a scripture similar to this last week when we talked about worship, that the heart of worship is to love God with all your heart. Okay? Now let's go over to Mark's gospel, Mark 12, 28. I think we're going to get another rendition of this. I think Jesus used this numerous times in trying to explain things. In Mark 12, 28 through 31, one of the scribes came and heard them arguing, and recognizing that he had answered them well, asked him, what commandment is the foremost of all commandments? Jesus answered, the foremost is this, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And the second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, I'm here to propose today that the reason that these commandments are the greatest is because they are the commandments that lie at the very heart of a believer. It's the very heart. You've heard this saying when you're young, and we still hear it today. Have you invited Jesus into your heart? When Jesus comes into your heart, then everything else becomes secondary to the love for Jesus. And I believe that's the heart of being a disciple. A disciple is just a learner, someone who is wanting to learn. Someone who's wanting to learn. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 28, I know we're jumping around a little bit, but it's a topical sermon, okay? I warned you. Matthew 28 says, Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority, verse 28, 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Wow. We've got to make people love God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their mind, and all their strength, so that they might become disciples. Do you see what I'm saying here? See, I put this together. This is my topic. I get the right to do that. I'm putting pieces of the puzzle together. You're not just making a disciple. You're making someone come to the place where they love God with all their heart, with all their soul, as they watch your life, as they watch your words, as they listen to you, as they see you in action, as they see people like Chrissy go through the things that she shared out of her heart today with great transparency. As they watch her life, it does something in their heart. It causes, we are there to help people rip away the things they have put in their heart to put first in their life, to rip those away, to throw those away, and to put God, Jesus Christ, first in everything. When He gets in the right place, everything else gets in the right place. Isn't that right? When He gets in the right place in our heart, everything else gets in the right place in our life. But if He's not in the right place, if we've got some other love in there that we're giving everything to, if we got other some ultimate, we used to call it ultimate intentions when I was in. What's the ultimate intention of your life? Don't ever walk up to anybody and ever ask them that. You know, they'll look at you like, you know, like you're some nut feeding the birds on the calendar or something. But anyway, that's really what it is. What's the ultimate thing you live for? Who is the, it's not a what, it's a who. The who is Christ. Christ came. Paul says, Christ died for us, therefore all of us have died. That was his understanding of how serious this thing was. When Christ died, I died. And when Christ rose, I rose to newness of life, because now my ultimate intention in life is Him and not me. You say, well, those other, if it's really my business that's the big thing in my life, it's really you. It's really you. You know, what are you living for? It's usually you. In some measure or another, it's usually you. Usually falls back to you. Anyway, have I been clear on this? I mean, so that's our responsibility, to help people become learners or people willing to follow Jesus. Now, I have a guest speaker today. I'm a guest speaker introducing a guest speaker. My son-in-law. When I thought of discipleship, I always think of my son-in-law, Dan. Most of you see him as a mild-mannered guy. But Dan in his early years was a crazy. Okay? Like most Brits. Yeah. I'm looking back here at you, Barry. And I want Dan to come up here and tell his hair-raising story about his experience as a disciple. Someone discipled Dan. I want him to share with us that. Come, Dan.
I hadn't prepared any hair-raising parts. But let me drum something up. So this is a pretty cool time to be a believer. It's been 25 years I've walked with the Lord. I turned my heart towards the Lord in repentance when I was 16 years of age. I wasn't raised in a Christian household. I didn't know about God. God, at the very least, was that... It was a distant sound in the background. My school sang hymns in the morning, most of which I altered the lyrics to and sang inappropriate and profane versions. I think I'd come across a few Christians, and those would have been at weddings and funerals, and they were those funny guys in robes at the front of the Anglican church. God didn't mean a whole lot to me. And so... So not only did I become a believer at 16, but I found more than just God. I found discipleship. And I suppose what was amazing about that time for me, the very first, you know, for those of you who've, you know, accepted the Lord, you know this, you find a joy in meeting God in the midst of life. And my life prior to God was all the things you could possibly imagine a young teenager would be into when you're raised in a household with alcoholic and drug abusing parents, when you're one of your close family is a drug dealer and supplies your needs, when you have access to everything you want that's not good, but you believe that it's good because that's what everyone else does and you make that the norm. So if we just backtrack slightly, you know, throughout all my youth, there's all kinds of pain and suffering that many of you will relate to in different ways. But I guess it's that hole, it's that emptiness inside that, and I'm not going to go through the whole story, well, maybe a little bit of hair raising, but how I became a believer was I tried to stab somebody. That wasn't an uncommon experience. There it is, it's out there. So mostly mild-mannered, but occasionally try to stab people. It didn't go according to plan. It was the worst fight I'd ever had in my life. I was known for fighting. I was known for violence. I was known for being the guy with the reputation that a lot of people, I know, you look at me now and it's like, yeah, as if. But I could, it's difficult to even connect to that story anymore for me because when I tell my testimony, I don't normally tell that side of it because it's not as relevant as the things that are relevant to what everyone goes through. And I feel so disconnected from that person. But, and I'm not going to tell the long version, but the short version is because of that incident and I got the worst beating of my life, it went horribly wrong. The guy got one slight cut, well, blade in his hand. He put his hand in the way, which probably saved me from a life sentence. And then he proceeded to headbutt me and kick me and leave me on the floor. And I remember straightening my nose in the mirror afterwards thinking, that's not so bad. Until the swelling went down, and now I have this funny, crooked nose. But it just hadn't worked out as I'd expected. The plus side to that was I found myself grounded, which, you know, if you can imagine the kind of rebellious character that I was, being grounded wasn't a big deal. I'd already packed a bag and was ready to leave. And at the last minute, I was told, you're going to church. Of course, you know, I've learned a few things about what church really is since then, but at the time, I was like, not those stuffy old buildings or those weird guys in robes. Turned out to be not quite the same. It was a more charismatic, modern church met in a small school building. And while I was there, I was introduced to a guy by the name of Vic Gledhill. Some of you have met him. I won't... There's so many parts of the story that I just need to leave out for so many reasons. I decided after being at this church meeting for the very first time that I was going to come back. It may have had something to do with the crowd sitting in front of me and some maybe, you know, attraction to someone sitting in the row in front. It wasn't really a godly thing that pulled me back to church the next Sunday, but I went the next Sunday anyway. And while I was there, another guy by the name of Steve Kirk pointed me out in the middle of a service. Because we do this back in Walsall. He said, Dan, I know you're new, but I felt like God wanted to share something with you. He said, God wants you to know He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. I had no idea that was a Bible verse. I had no idea that it had scriptural leanings, that it had a context or any of that. It just struck me somewhere here. And that emptiness that I carried, the emptiness that I tried to fill with other things, the emptiness that I tried to cover over by being violent, the hurts and the pains that I'd had, just it all suddenly made sense, not up here, but in here. And from there, this journey began that I had never expected, never intended. It wasn't on my radar. This God who created the heavens and the earth cut through everything. And He spoke to me directly, told me He'd never leave me or never forsake me. Well, I'd felt left and forsaken all my life. So he got my heart. Of course, this is day one. This is April 1994. So 25 years ago, and I had no understanding of what this really was. It was something in here, but I didn't know how it was going to change my life. I didn't know that you're supposed to walk a certain way, that you have to live a certain way. You can ask the guys that discipled me directly afterwards, because it took a while to get me in shape. But for the next 18 months, I was up and I was down. I think I got baptized in the November of that year. But straight away, with no knowledge, no churchdom, no understanding of what it is to live in the kingdom, there's this mixture of God at work in me and then people around me, Vic being one of them and Steve being another, who took the time to invest in me, who accepted me for who I was, which it was a big deal, big deal. I didn't feel loved by anyone, and suddenly, not even my own family, and suddenly these guys were taking me, as ugly as I was and messy as I was and as rude and arrogant and, even the fact that I cursed in front of church several times when I first gave testimonies, I'm not going to do that today, hopefully. But you know, even that, it's just like all the inappropriateness and all the rough edges, they just said, it's okay, come and be a part of this. You'll learn, you'll figure it out. So Vic's idea of figuring that out was, I can't explain this to you. I didn't know Bible verses. I didn't know Christianity. I didn't know how I'm supposed to walk. But within 6 weeks, I'd been sent out. You know those guys that were tending the nets and catching fish, and then Jesus says, come along and I'll show you how it's supposed to happen. They probably had more of a clue than I did, right? Because they were raised in some level of the Tanakh, the scriptures. I didn't have that. But I was sent out, and we went to church meetings, and we went to celebrations, and we went to different towns. And my discipleship looked like this. It was come and spend time with us all the time, every day, be with someone who is godly, and you'll be surrounded by the right things. And I was sent out to these different meetings, and we were told, pray for people. How do you pray for people? I had no idea how you pray for someone. In fact, if you asked me today, I'd probably try and give you a long-winded answer about how you're supposed to do it, but it's probably better you don't, to a degree. I went out, and I was sent out into a meeting, you know, a fairly safe environment, and told, pray for people. And there was a couple of the young guys with me, and we had no idea what we were doing. But as we went out, I'd put a hand on someone's shoulder, and I was like, God? And then words would come. And you know what? It's the Spirit of God ministering through me to other people, because that's that up in and out. That's another part of that dynamic, isn't it? You know, loving God, loving your neighbor. When you love people, when you give to people, whether it's prayer, whether it's kindness, it's in action. And I found words coming out of my mouth, some of which I didn't even really know, but I was quoting scripture that, I don't know if maybe some of those old hymns had sowed seeds or what, but there were things that just came in, and they were appropriate. And then I was speaking things I couldn't possibly know. The Bible talks about being a word of knowledge. Yeah, you look in the spiritual gifts line, it's something that God gives because he needs to reach someone, and he uses us to do it. Don't ever feel that you're not ready for that, because God just wants to use us to bless other people. That's kind of what he did with Israel, right? Israel, you're here to be a blessing. You, Jeff, is here to be a blessing. You know, Virgil, Max, you're here to be blessings. Just, that's what we're here to do. And so God was using me to be a blessing to others. I had no idea what I was doing. And there were tears, and there were healings, and there were incredible experiences. There were people giving their lives to the Lord, just like I'd done a few weeks before. Just a few weeks before. Still no idea what I'm doing. And from then on, that was a regular thing. And then we were told, go out to the taxi drivers in town, spend time with them. This is my discipleship. So a few of us were sent out. Sometimes Vic would come with us. A little later on, we kind of left to our own devices. But our taxi drivers, back then we had about 52, I think it was, taxi drivers, registered taxi drivers in the town of Walsall. Every one of them Pakistani Muslim in origin. Every one of them probably not very friendly with Christians. But we were sent out with tea and coffee and flasks and told to just take them a drink. Learn to fish. And then pray for them at any opportunity. Share the truth. Share the gospel. Share who Jesus is with them. Now, you've probably heard that, you know, Muslims are hard people to reach. Well, give a guy who has no understanding that challenge, and he'll bludgeon his way in without any understanding and accidentally say things and cause conversations and cause arguments. But create openings, you know. This was my discipleship. I was just around godly people every day. So the first part of that discipleship was go and do. It was love your neighbor as yourself. You know, interesting thing when we often think about this more in terms of who is our neighbor. Who is appropriate to reach out to? Jesus framed it differently. He said, who was the neighbor to that man? Who is that guy's? Who is that guy's neighbor? It's supposed to be me. I'm supposed to be the good neighbor. I'm supposed to be the one that goes and loves, right? That was my discipleship. That's what I learned. I learned it by osmosis. I learned it by experience before I even understood it scripturally. I didn't know the Bible. Know it some now, just a little bit. But so that was one huge part of it. Get amongst people, give them what you have. So we saw amazing things happen. We saw people giving their lives to Christ. We saw Muslims seeing Jesus in dreams and responding. I remember praying for one guy. Three or four of us prayed for one guy. These taxis are huge. We used to climb into the back of their taxis and have conversations while they're waiting for the next fare. And then someone would come along and we'd all have to get out and they'd come and do a 20-minute journey and come back. But we sat in the back of Muhammad Amin's taxi one time and prayed for him. And he came back the next day and said, all my diabetes symptoms have gone. My blood sugars are completely normal. They can't understand it. You know, God heals people when you go, when you pray for them. So, and I could share, we only have so much time. I could spend all day sharing stories, and I'm sure many of the rest of you could share these stories. But when you go to people, things happen, because that's what God is about. God is about reaching people. He first reaches out to us, and then he causes us to reach out to the next person, and so on. The next part of discipleship, the next thing that I learned was that it's part of community. You know, we mix things up a little. We talk about church, like which church do you attend? You don't attend a church. You are a part of the global church. There is one church. Some bits are really messy and some bits are a little cleaner, but there's one church. The New Testament talks about the word church, ecclesia, community, four times in the context of people, but it talks about the kingdom of God over 100. So you talk about church. And I became a part of this thing that was global. Here I am today, comfortable walking into this building 5 years ago because you're a part of the same church that I'm a part of, whether we like it or not. You know, Some parts are, you know, we have different challenges and different expressions of it, but it's one church. So I became part of this family, this community. And in this community, I was taught that you open your doors. Now, if you know English people, you know, the phrase about every Englishman has his castle. You know, every home in England, it blew my mind when I came here and we saw all these houses and nobody has a fence. Like, what is that? You know, because what about your castle? Where do you mark off your territory? How do you stop people's cats walking into your yard and doing their business? Well, really, really tall fences. But this was it. We open our doors. As a young man, it's part of our culture too that, you know, people would, I mean, when I invite people to my house, you know, people seem a little reluctant sometimes. And when you tell them, just come in, you know, they're like, well, do we knock on the door? Do we call first? I'm like, if you grew up where I grew up, you don't do that. You just turn up. If you want to go visit someone, you burst in. If the door's locked, you know they're not there. And this is really how community was as church. There was no barrier. It was just come and be a part of who we are. So we would go into people's homes. You know, we were invited. And that it's a permanent standing invitation. Come into my home. Learn what we do. Learn how we do life. Understand the dynamics of our family and the way that we worship the Lord. Which is good for a guy who's never had that, right? So, you know, I'm sure as a young guy, you know, and a bunch of us would turn up at someone's house. Sometimes we'd wore people out, our youth leaders, or we'd go around the Kirk's house, a lot of us, you know. And it was like every day, though. It wasn't just a Sunday or a Wednesday Bible study. There were those things, but it was every day there was somewhere to go because doors were open. And when doors are open, you feel a freedom to go and be around people. And that's when it's like osmosis. It just happens. You're around godly people. And you learn things that you wouldn't learn if you have to wait till next Sunday. If I have to wait till next Sunday to have a conversation with you, then you and I are not really building relationship. And yeah, we can't build relationship with everybody, but you've got to have more than just meetings. It's got to be an open table. So when the Bible in Acts 2 talks about breaking bread together, you know that's not talking about communion, right? To say breaking bread is literally, if you ask any Jewish guy this, it is the first part of every meal. They break bread together. They pray a blessing over it, a baraka. And then they take a bite of bread to say, we've not wasted the blessing of God. So breaking of bread means eat together, socialize, be together, spend time, fellowship, be in the same space. And the Jewish mindset then adds this another layer to it. It says that if you are eating together, but God's not a part of the conversation, then the Torah, the scripture, the word of God has not really entered your heart. But likewise, if you're all about God and you're not breaking bread together, you're not eating and socializing and enjoying being a large family, then I think the equivalent phrase would be that you're so heavenly minded, you're of no earthly good. So it's both of those things. That's what Acts 2 is talking about, being in homes together. You know, the early church spent 300 years in homes before they ever had a church building. We won't get into the story of Constantine and all that happened after that, but it was homes. It was people sharing life together in depth and honesty. That was my experience. It was discipleship by fellowship, and it was fellowship by discipleship. The fellowship made you want to be discipled. You wanted to be a part of it. And being discipled gave you a greater desire to be a part of something that was bigger than you. Is that enough for you?
Thank you, Dan. Praise the Lord. If you want to know more, you can go to their house right after church this morning, have dinner, and they're open, and you can come on in, and Aaron will feed you. Aaron's ministry is to fix huge pots of things to eat, so amen. Yeah, I appreciate that, Dan. Thank you. I've heard a lot of that before. But one of the things, I don't know what time is it here. I don't want to. We okay? Okay, good. I'm going to wind it down, because he got into fellowship, and he really took the word fellowship where I wanted to take it today, because if you're a disciple, and think about this, Nothing else in this world is your ultimate intention except the Lord. Guess who you'll want to be around? People who have that same ultimate intention in their life, right? You want to be around those folks that's ultimate intention is the Lord Jesus. And that's what fellowship's all about. Because the word fellowship in the Greek means common. What you have in common. And the thing we have in common is Jesus. Now, one more word about the discipleship thing. I don't know if you noticed this, but discipleship involves initiative. Taking initiative. Vic had and Steve had to take initiative with this young man and get him involved in some way, put him out there on a limb and saw it off to see what he'll do so that he'll get him to cry out to God. It'll cry out to God. Remember my story about the guys that asked me to preach when I was overseas, when I first saved, and they'd come back in the bus. Did I tell that here? Yeah. You remember that story about that? They were taking initiative with me and putting me into a situation where I'd have to cry out to the Lord in order for me to see God do things in my life. And sometimes that's the part of going. There's a lot of going in making disciples. There's a lot of going. That ain't just me going to Mexico. That's you going out of this building and going. Taking initiative. You know? Steve stepped out on a limb to look at Dan that day and point at him and say, God wants to tell you this. And that was like an arrow in Dan's heart. And he couldn't get it out. He couldn't get that arrow out of his heart. And that's what you and I have a responsibility in making disciples. That's how you make disciples. By hearing God and speaking and acting in a way that can let them see God and they see the love of God. It's the love of God. They see God's love and they give up every other love for that love. It's like going and finding a treasure in a field and you discover this treasure and you go back and what do? You sell everything you had. Nathaniel spoke about it. You sell everything you have in order to have that treasure. That's how you make that thing your ultimate intention. That's what God asks us to do. Make that our ultimate intention if we're going to be His disciples. There can't be one foot in, one foot out. There has to be a wholehearted giving ourselves over to the Lord Jesus. Now, my final thought on discipleship, are we willing to be disciples? And are we willing to go and make disciples? That's what Jesus asked to do. Now, just a few thoughts on fellowship. Dan already mentioned devoting themselves to teaching, fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayer. These were the things they did in Acts 2:42. These were things they had in common with one another. And it was because of their love for the Lord. I believe that that's what fellowship is. It's not just getting together and eating down in the basement. It's more than that. It's because we have a love for God. And there's a desire to be together, a desire to work together. If you want to read later, I'm not going to take the time to read this, but in 2 Corinthians 6:14-16, Paul sets out what fellowship really is and what it isn't. And I'm just going to quickly say this. He uses these words, bound together, partnership. He uses the word fellowship. He uses the word harmony, he uses the word common, and he uses the word agreement. These are things that have to be a part of fellowship. There has to be sort of an agreement. That doesn't mean we have to all think exactly everything alike, but there has to be an agreement that our love for Christ is more important than some of these other things. We have to agree on that. And then on the other side, he says, what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? What fellowship does light have with darkness? What harmony does Christ have with Belial? Belial was an idol. What commonality is there with a believer and an unbeliever? And what agreement is with the temple of God and idols? You see, there's certain areas, you know, I can be in the chainsaw business with a guy or be a part of a business where I'm working with somebody who's not a believer, and as long as there's things we can get along in. He may not be a believer, but I may be a believer. My heart is totally God's. His is totally business or something, let's say. Well, we're going to be okay. We'll be okay for a long time until something comes to the point where my ultimate tension comes against his ultimate intention. Are you understanding me on this? That's where we can no longer have fellowship or agreement. So I just wanted to say that, so some of you may be working for some place that they're not Christian or whatever. That doesn't mean you can't work there. But there may, if there ever comes a time where your ultimate intention, you can't have fellowship with that. Can't have fellowship with that. When Christ is in your heart and your love for him is unshakable, you cannot help but seek out fellowship. You want fellowship. You desire that. Because Christ is the center of our very lives, we can find no commonality in any other who does not love Christ. We can't find agreement there. Believers have one thing in common, and that is Christ. That common thread creates fellowship. It creates a hunger to be together. It creates a hunger for prayer and simply just sharing together. Here's another thing. Testifying about Christ in your daily life and in your experiences fuels the flame for fellowship. I think it's interesting. Christy, I hope you don't mind me pointing you out. I know you're a big girl and you won't mind this. But when you shared today, it really spoke to me. Because you were transparent. You opened your heart up to all of us. Not just one or two of us. And I know you've probably got more you could share. But when you open your heart up to us, it helps others to learn to walk with God. And that's what fellowship is all about. When we truly fellowship, it's opening up our heart in a transparent way to one another so that I'm giving you something of me. And when you do the same to me, you're giving something that's very important to you to me. And we're giving something to one another. Does that make sense? And I thought of the communion. We go over here and we take this little bitty cracker thing and we stick it in our mouth and we say, well, that's Jesus' body. But we're the body of Christ. And as the body of Christ, we give ourselves to one another. One anothering. I think Jonathan preached a message on that one time. One anothering. There's a lot of that in Scripture. Okay. I'm going to close here. The body is edified and built up by this fellowship. Because in fellowship, it's not just fellowship, it's giving and receiving from one another. Words and encouragement and things being given. It's like bees in a hive, you know, and everything's taking place in there. I got a guy that's a beekeeper in Romania. I've learned so much about bees. You know, I learned one thing, I don't want to be around him when he's messing with them, but this guy, there is sermon after sermon about the way bees operate. Bees are very, some of you may raise bees, but the busyness of those bees, and every one of them has a position and a job. How many saw the bee movie? I was in South Africa. You saw the bee movie? I was in South Africa with a friend of mine while I was preaching there a number of years ago, and their grandson would get up every morning and put the bee movie on. Every morning, the bee movie. And I'd be sitting there drinking my coffee or my tea, and I'd watch that bee movie. Every morning. I don't know how many days. I got so I could almost quote the bee movie. But when I saw the bee movie, I kind of learned something about bees, you know. But then I went over and was with Ionuț Amatise in Romania, and I learned a lot more about bees. They're a fascinating creature. If you don't know God, go and study bees and you'll learn about God, because it is amazing what you can learn from the bee about the Lord, about fellowship, about working together. Without the sense of harmony and partnership with one another in Christ, we could not accept and receive each other. Fellowship requires transparency. We can't really fellowship around fake identities. Me trying to be something I'm not with you as a believer, that's not God. It's just being ourselves. I'll never forget many, many, many years ago, a man shared this in a meeting I was in. He said a lot of times we can't fellowship around our victories. We have to learn to fellowship around our defeats, around our pain. We fellowship more around our pain, but few people are willing to share their pain. Because we like to share our victories. You know, I'd go to pastors' meetings many years ago, and we'd sit around, and this guy would tell me about how many he had in his church and all the things he's had. He'd always talk about his victories, all the victories he had, you know? And you're sitting there hurting because you'd like for someone to kind of understand where you're at because you didn't have many victories going on. And I remember when he said that, it really meant something to me. So that requires transparency. People who know the Lord Jesus must be real with one another in order to impart life to one another in true fellowship. It's like I said, I'm giving a piece of my life to you. I'm entrusting a piece of my life to you. And we have to be willing to entrust a piece of our life to them. And by in that sharing, we're sharing Christ with one another. We're sharing Christ with one another. And as we do all that, as we belong to Christ, Jesus gets the glory. Jesus gets the glory for everything we do. All right. I know I've taken my liberty and the time this morning. I appreciate Dan sharing. I pray that y'all will receive this today as it's been given. We need to, are we having communion? Are we? Okay, is it ready? You guys can do that. I'll pray and we'll release people to partake. As you take communion today, think about the things that we've attempted to share here today, and may the Lord just encourage you. I think one of the things you need to remember is God has empowered you to be a disciple, and God has empowered you to make disciples. It's not somebody else's responsibility. It's you. And you might sit there and say, well, I don't have any special talents. God specializes in using people who have no other talent than being created in His likeness and in His image. Got you there, didn't I? You can't get out of that one. You say, I don't have any special talent. Well, you've been created in His likeness and in His image. You have all the resources you need right there. So let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together as we've discussed these important elements of the church. And Lord, I pray that as you send us forth from here as disciples, we will be able to have a sense of going to make disciples, a sense of going and knowing how to pray and knowing how to share and knowing how to give to others, Lord God, in a way that their hearts could be turned toward you. Pray you'll help us with that. Help us to be strengthened in fellowship, Lord, with one another. Help us to go deeper, deeper, Lord, in fellowship, binding our hearts together, knitting us together in love, Lord God, as the body of Christ. I pray you'll help us with this. Bless your people today. Lord, as we take this bread and we take this cup today, help us to remember, Lord, you poured out your life for us. And as we receive it, Lord, help us to pour out our lives to you, Lord, we pray. We thank you in Jesus' name.